When I was reading this passage, what I thought of as I was reading through this was this phrase, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase a time or two in your life. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I remember when I was a kid, I used to imitate my favorite athletes in the sports that I played. I wanted to play like them. I wanted to be like them. I tried to do everything like them. And you can probably remember from when you were younger, someone that you used to imitate. Maybe it was a celebrity, someone who's famous. Maybe it was an athlete like what I used to do. Or maybe for you, it was someone who wasn't famous at all. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a family member who had a tremendous impact on you, and you tried to imitate certain aspects of their life and the way that they live. Maybe you had a teacher that had a great impact on you, and you imitated something about them. But you can probably trace back to your childhood and remember someone that you tried to imitate out of adoration for that person and admiration for that person. We imitate those who we try to be like. And so the question that I have for us this morning is a question that we need to ask as we continue to go through the book of Acts. We've asked it a couple times already. Are we imitating this church that we're reading about in the book of Acts? Are we living like these believers that we're studying about in the book of Acts? Are we imitating this church? This becomes very important this morning as we begin Acts chapter 8, because we're going to see the church displaying what God truly desires for the church. We're going to see them living out three characteristics that God desires for the church. And so it's important that we ask ourselves the question, are we living this way? Are we as a church acting this way? Do we have these characteristics? My question is, what kind of church are we? That's the question for us collectively. For you as an individual, the question would be more fitting, what kind of Christian are you? And that's what we're going to seek to answer this morning. Acts chapter 8, we're beginning in verse 1. And the word of God says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the wisdom and truth that is found in it. Father, your word is truth. Your word is wisdom. What a blessing it is to be able to open it, study it, and grow in it. So, Father, we pray that you would be glorified through our study of your word, and that in turn you would grow us and edify us as believers, as the church, as we seek to answer this question, what kind of church are we? Father, we thank you and praise you for all things. We pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 8 is what's going to introduce us to the backdrop, the setting of everything that's going on. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution." If you remember from last week, we finished up Acts chapter 7. And as Stephen was being stoned for his faith in Christ and for proclaiming Christ, we were introduced to a man called Saul. And in Acts chapter 7, we read that as the Jewish people were stoning Stephen, as they were carrying out this horrific, unjust execution of Stephen, they laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul. Now, in Acts chapter 7, that doesn't seem to mean a whole lot. That could just be circumstance, right? That could be coincidence. They just happened to put their coats in front of this guy named Saul. But we get to Acts chapter 8, and it tells us that was not a coincidence at all. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved of his execution. You see, what we know about Saul is that he was one of the religious leaders who offered approval, as verse 1 says. But not only did he offer approval, when we couple this back with chapter 7, we see that Saul was the one who was overseeing the execution of Stephen. Saul didn't actively participate in throwing stones, but Saul was the one overseeing the whole ordeal. That's how the coats ended up at the feet of Saul. Not only did he approve of it, but he was the one who oversaw it. And as it would happen, Saul would go on to be the one who oversaw the great persecution of the church that we're seeing starting here in Acts chapter 8. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. It was this man called Saul who was the head of that persecution. He was the one that oversaw it. He was the one that was in charge of it. It was Saul that was leading the charge against the church of Jesus Christ. You can see Saul is not a very good guy. No doubt, the hand of Saul, the church is going through some very, very difficult times. Stephen has just been killed for his faith. He's been killed for sharing his faith. The persecution is rising against the church. The temperature is getting higher and higher. And the result of this persecution is that the church is suffering. And not only is the church suffering, it says they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The suffering got so bad so quickly that most of the believers in the church in Jerusalem left Jerusalem in hopes that they would be able to avoid the persecution that was happening against believers. This was a very, very bad time. Look at verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. This period of suffering was also a period of great lamentation. The church was hurting because of this persecution. They were suffering because of this persecution. Believers were moving and scattering all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria because of this persecution. So we're seeing two themes here at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, and this really sets the backdrop for how the church is responding. The characteristics that we see from the New Testament church in this chapter. There's persecution, and that persecution brought about suffering to the church, and it also brought about change. Now, these are two very, very bad things. We know that suffering is bad. That doesn't really need a whole lot of explanation. Suffering is obviously bad, but you know, we have to remember we're in a Baptist church here. So we don't like change either. Raise your hand if you like change. Oh, somebody started, they put their hand down. I've been told many times the Baptist motto is, we've always done it this way. Isn't that right? As Baptists, that's what we tend to say. Why do we do things this way? It's because we've always done it this way. It's always been done this way. Don't mess with it. Don't fix it. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. The problem is, for a lot of things, we see that they worked in 1970 and we convince ourselves that they're still working today because they worked back then. We don't like change. I think that's a natural thing. The joke is that Baptists don't like change. I think that's human nature. We don't like change. A lot of times people don't respond well to change. And we certainly don't respond well to suffering in most cases. Our nature is to respond negatively to both suffering and change. And the church at this point in Acts chapter 8, they're in the middle of great suffering and great change. Believers have had to leave their homes that they had set up in Jerusalem upon their conversion. They've had to move their families to different areas. They have been scattered because of the great suffering that's risen up. Verse 3 tells us, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. You see, Saul was not simply crashing worship services and taking believers to prison. Saul was finding out names. Saul must have been doing some kind of research. He was figuring out who the believers were, and then Saul was going to their homes and dragging them out of their homes and taking them to prison. Parents that are here, could you imagine? Could you imagine sitting down to have dinner with your kids? And all of a sudden your door gets kicked in, and someone drags you out of your house in front of your kids and takes you to prison because you've trusted Christ. Can you imagine, can you fathom being in the safety and privacy of your home and all of a sudden it is invaded and you are dragged out of your house and taken to prison because of your faith in Christ? That's what's happening to the church. They are suffering in this passage. Look at how they respond in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The response of the church was to continue preaching the word. And here's what we see first. This tells us two things. Number one, on your outline, God desires a church with patient faith. God desires a church with patient faith. What we see from the New Testament church, first and foremost, what we understand from verse 4, their response to the suffering and change, is that this was a church that trusted in the plan of God no matter what came to them. They were patient with their faith. Their faith was not shaken. They did not fall away. They do not complain in this passage. Yes, they're scattered. Yes, they leave Jerusalem. But as they leave, they're taking the gospel with them. They're not abandoning their faith. They're moving. They're spreading. And the gospel is going with them. So the gospel is going forth. And eventually the church would grow. We're going to see that at the end of this passage. This is your next fill in the blank. The New Testament church trusted God through suffering and change. The New Testament church trusted God through suffering and change. So as we sit here this morning, consider this question. Do you trust in the plan of God through suffering and change? These believers didn't fall away. They're not complaining. There's no negativity. They're not questioning what's going on. They're not angrily shaking their fist at God thinking, how in the world could you put us through this? This is what I got saved for you to let me go through this? No, they simply trusted God. And by the way, there's no way to deny that God's hand is in all of this. Yes, Saul was heading up and leading the persecution on behalf of the Jewish religious leaders, but all of this was according to the plan of God, the ordination of God. It was God's plan for the church to go through suffering. It was God's plan for the church to go through change. Could you trust the plan of God, even if it brings you through a time of suffering? Are you okay with the idea that God might have planned for you to suffer? Is it okay for God to have planned for you to suffer? You see, it's these types of questions that help us understand who we truly serve and who we truly worship. Because if we're not okay with a God that can ordain suffering for his purposes, then we're not okay with the God of the Bible. It's very clear. The New Testament church understood that they must endure because the plan of God is for the purpose of God. It wasn't for their purpose. It was for God's purpose. And so they trusted God patiently. Their faith was a patient faith, enduring the suffering, enduring the change. And the result was that the gospel went out into these regions. The church was being built. The church was ultimately being strengthened by the sovereign hand and plan of God. Is your faith patient? Are you patient with God? Is your next one blank? Do you trust God even when things are not going your way? Trust God even when it's hard. Do you trust God in the difficult moments? Anybody can trust God when everything's going well. Anybody can look like a Christian when everything in their life is perfect. But what about when things would go wrong in your life? Still trust God. Do you still look like a Christian when things start to go south? Do you trust God even when things are not going your way? Here's why patient faith is so important. Why should we be expected to be patient with God? Why should we have patient faith in the plan of God even when things are not going well? Why should we trust that God's plan is perfect when things in our life clearly are not perfect? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. See that? He's not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why should we have a patient faith? Why does that matter for Christians? It's because Christ was patient with you. Christ was patient. And just as this church has endured suffering and change, Christ endured change in coming down from heaven and being incarnate, taking on human flesh, going from his throne in heaven to humbling himself to the form of a servant on earth. Christ endured that change, and he endured it patiently. And Christ endured that change all throughout the perfect life that he lived, and then Christ turned that change into suffering, and he endured that suffering on the cross, so that he might pay the price for your sin. How is it possible for you to have salvation this morning? It's because Christ was patient with you. Christ patiently endured change and suffering for your sake, believer. Can you endure suffering and change for the sake of Christ? Do you have a patient faith? Are we a church with a patient faith? Do we trust in the plan of God even when things are not going our way? Look again at verse 4. I told you we're going to see two things. We'll talk about two different things from verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. I'm going to connect this to verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So what are we seeing here? Number 2, God desires a church with evangelistic obedience. So God desires a church with patient faith, and we see that in the response of the New Testament church, but God also desires a church with evangelistic obedience. Well, what does that mean, evangelistic obedience? That sounds like a really big term. It's not complicated. It's being faithful to the mission of the gospel in all circumstances. God desires a church with evangelistic obedience. Your next little blank, the New Testament church preached Christ through suffering and change. Not only did they trust in the plan of God, but they proclaimed Christ in the midst of this incredibly difficult circumstance in their life. While they're suffering, while they're going through change, while people are being dragged out of their homes and taken to prison for the sake of Christ, the gospel did not stop. They did not allow their circumstances to keep them from preaching the word of God to those around them. They did not allow their circumstances to stop their evangelism. They stayed faithful and true to the mission that Christ had given them. Your next fill in the blank, the New Testament church preached Christ through suffering and change. So here's the question. Are you obedient to the mission of the gospel, regardless of what your circumstances are? Do you share the gospel? Maybe for some of us, we're not sharing the gospel even when our circumstances are good. That's something that needs to be addressed. But maybe when your life is going well, you remember to share the gospel. Maybe you're faithful to the mission when everything is going well, but what about when things get hard? What if your workplace is an environment that's adverse to the gospel? Are you faithful to the mission of the gospel even in that environment? What about that family member who you know has told you over and over again, don't talk to me about Christ. I don't want to hear it. Are you faithful to the gospel in that environment? Are you obedient to the mission of the gospel regardless of the circumstance? Again, why does this matter? We ask ourselves the question, we examine ourselves. Why should we have an evangelistic obedience? Why is it so important that the church, that believers, are faithful to the mission of the gospel? Why does it matter whether or not we make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission? Here's your next phone line. Christ was obedient to the mission of the gospel for you. So not only was Christ patient in enduring suffering, in enduring change on your behalf, but in all of that, Christ was obedient. The blessing that comes from studying verse by verse through the Bible is we get a full context. We get to see the full scope of what we're studying. And in the book of John, we saw over and over again Christ telling why he came to the earth. And he said it was not to accomplish his will or his purpose, but he came to the earth, submitted to the will of the Father. That's why Philippians chapter 2 tells us he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why can you have salvation in Christ this morning? It's because Christ was obedient to the mission of the gospel. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we did not deserve the grace of God, and yet it was given freely to us through Christ. Christ did not have to come to the earth. Christ did not have to take on the cross. It was not owed to us. In fact, just the opposite is true. What was owed to us was nothing more than an eternity in hell under the wrath of God, paying for our own sins. And yet, out of his grace, God sent Christ. And out of grace, Christ was obedient to the will of the Father. And Christ lived the perfect life in obedience. Christ laid down the perfect life in obedience. And in obedience, Christ hung on the cross until he said the words, "It is finished." And out of obedience, Christian, Christ won the victory for you. Out of obedience to the will of God, Christ earned your salvation through his death on the cross, believer. It was done out of patience. It was done out of obedience. You could not be saved apart from the patience of Christ and the obedience of Christ to the mission of the gospel. How could we claim to trust in Christ and yet not be faithful to the mission of the gospel? How can we claim to receive the benefits of Christ's mission without being willing to work for Christ's mission? See, that's a problem that we have, I think, in our culture today. We have so many people who want the benefits of Christ, without actually living the life that Christ has called them to live. That's not faith. That's something else entirely. Are you obedient to the mission of the gospel, regardless of what your circumstances are like? And remember, Christian, Christ was obedient to the mission of the gospel for you. So we continue, verse 6, Philip is proclaiming the gospel in that city in Samaria, and the crowds of one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So what happens? The gospel is going forth as these people are spreading throughout these regions. And we see this example in particular of Philip going to Samaria, and he's proclaiming Christ and sharing the gospel, and God has empowered him through the Holy Spirit to perform these signs and wonders. And remember, nowhere in the Bible does God perform signs and wonders without a purpose. And that purpose is always to verify his message. The signs and wonders that Philip has been equipped to perform verify an inward change that's happened in the lives of these people. So we're seeing visibly, physically, people's lives are being changed by the gospel of Christ. And because of that, it tells us the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said. And what we're seeing in this passage is that in spite of the suffering and the change that the church had been facing, the gospel continued to advance and lives continued to be changed by the grace of God. And there was revival happening in this city. This is a city being turned upside down by the grace of God. Here's the result. So there was much joy in that city. Here's number 3 on your outline. God desires a church with joyful discipleship. We see in verse 8 there was much joy in that city. Well, why was there joy? It's because people were coming to know Christ as their Savior. The gospel was making disciples in this community. People were being changed dramatically by the gospel of Christ. And the people in that city, in that community, were rejoicing in the effect that the gospel had. They were rejoicing in discipleship. Your next fill in the blank. The New Testament church rejoiced in lives transformed by God's grace. The New Testament church rejoiced in lives transformed by God's grace. Here's my question for you. As we're talking about joyful discipleship, Christian, church family, Are you joyfully participating in discipleship? Are you joyfully participating in discipleship? Now, for me, I believe this is twofold. I believe we're instructed in Scripture as believers to be part of a local church. We're instructed to submit to the authority and have accountability to that local church. That's essentially submitting ourselves to church discipline. That's fruitful for the life of a believer. That's a good thing. That's why the Bible instructs it. And part of the instruction that we have as being in submission to the local church is to come together as believers and worship. That's what we're doing now. The first aspect of joyfully participating in discipleship is, are you joyfully participating in corporate worship in a local church? Now, if you're here this morning, then that answer would be yes. But has that been a regular occurrence in your life? The Bible instructs that we ought to be doing it. The Bible is very clear. We have clear instructions to gather and worship as local churches. Are you joyfully participating in discipleship by taking part in the ordinary means of grace through corporate worship at a local church? Are you coming together with believers to read Scripture, to study Scripture, to sing praises to God, to pray together? Are you taking part in what we do in worship? By the way, we have Bible study tonight at 6. And tonight we're going to be talking about what we do on Sunday morning in worship and why we do it. If you'd like to learn more about that, it's going to be a great study tonight. Fits right into what we're talking about. Here's the second aspect of discipleship. And this traces back to Acts chapter 2. The fellowship of believers is typically the subheading above this passage. It's at the end of Acts chapter 2, and it tells us that they devoted themselves to several things. The church was devoted to several things. One of those things was teaching of the apostles. They were devoted to the teaching of Scripture. They were devoted to discipleship, to growing in the Word of God. And one of the things that we talked about back when we were in Acts chapter 2 was that the church was meeting every single day. That's why it says they were devoted. It was a daily thing for them to gather in the temple and be taught the Word of God, to study the Word of God together with other believers. So, I would ask you these two questions. Are you joyfully participating in corporate worship on Sunday morning in a local church? Number two, are you participating in studying Scripture with other believers beyond corporate worship? Doing that beyond corporate worship, that's what it means to be devoted. Is it just a Sunday morning thing, or are you actually devoting yourself to growing in the Word of God with other believers? Right now at our church, we have our kids and youth ministries going on Wednesday nights. And because of some changes, we're not able to do our adult Wednesday night Bible study. But we do have opportunities for you to be discipled with other believers in the Word of God. One of them is Sunday morning right before worship. That's Sunday school, 9 o'clock. We have many, many small groups, Sunday school classes that you can be a part of, and you can study Scripture, and you can devote yourself to the Word of God, to studying with other believers, and you can be discipled, and you can grow in your faith, and you can mature in your faith. You can also come on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock, and we do the same thing. We get together as a group, we meet right in here, and we just study Scripture together. Are you devoted to the teaching of Scripture? Now, I need to be very clear on something. When I ask you, are you devoted to the teaching of Scripture? This has nothing to do with me. I want to make very clear, I am not. I'm not special. Nothing but a speck of dust created by the hand of God. I am a poor and wretched sinner before the throne of God. I am nothing. I don't want anyone to come on Sunday night or even Sunday morning because of me. But I do want you to come for the Word of God. See, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But I'm sure the apostles would echo the same sentiment. The apostles were nothing. They were sinners saved by the grace of God. It is only through Christ that we have anything to boast. See, I am not special. But when the church gets together to study the Word of God, there is something special that happens. The grace of God is administered to our hearts through the reading and studying of His Word. And God has ordained that when believers gather to study the Word of God together, that they will grow in His Word and be discipled in His Word and be matured. And this is how we grow up from being on milk to solid food, as Scripture tells us. So are you stuck on the milk? Or have you grown to being solid food? Devoted to the Word of God. Here's what I'll say. We've had to cut down our adult Bible study on Wednesday nights for different circumstances. So here's what I'll say this morning. I understand people's schedules are different. Everybody has different things going on in their life. If you can't make it on Sunday morning to a Sunday school class or on Sunday evening to Bible study, if you just genuinely cannot make it and you want to study the Word of God with other believers, you can't make it either one of those times. It's just not possible for you. But you want to study the Word of God with other believers, let me know. And I will figure out whenever we can start something. We will have a Bible study on another day of the week. We can do it anytime. And we'll invite people and we'll study Scripture together. If you want to study the Word of God, then I want you to be able to study the Word of God with other believers. So if you want that and you can't come on Sunday morning or Sunday night, please see me after the service, and I will do everything that I can to provide an opportunity for you to be up here studying the Word of God with other believers so that you can say that you're devoted to growing in the Word of God. Just let me know. I will do everything that I can to equip you with an opportunity to study the Word of God. Here's why this matters so much. Because if we're not being discipled in here, if we're not growing in the Word of God and being discipled in the Word of God in here, then we will not make disciples out there. We talk all the time about fulfilling the Great Commission. We talked about evangelistic obedience a few minutes ago. The reality is, we have to be discipled before we can be evangelistically obedient. We have to be discipled before we can make disciples. And if we're not discipled in here, then we won't make disciples out there. We've had a pattern. Every point has ended with looking at how Christ has modeled this for us. How does Christ tie you to this point? It's very simple. This is your last phone plan. Christ died for your discipleship. And I think so many people miss this so often. You see, we make Christianity out to be this thing where we've made a decision one time. I've talked about this many times. And we make Christianity out to be this thing where we say that Christ died for us so we can go to heaven. But that's incorrect. Christ did not simply die so we could get out of hell. And if you're only trusting Christ for the benefits, you're probably not trusting Christ. Christ didn't die simply for you to get out of hell, did he? Christ died for your discipleship. He died so that he could know you. He died so he could be welcomed into the family of God. He died so that through the grace of God, sin might be removed from you gradually in this life and then for eternity, perfectly. He died so that you might be made holy. He died so that in eternity you might be made like him, holy, with sin removed from you. Christ died so that you could be part of the family of God. Christ died so that you could be a disciple who was actively following him. Christ died so that he could know you, believer. Christ did not simply die for you to get baptized and have your name on the member roll. He died so that you would be a disciple. If you've trusted in Christ, then Christ's death is not simply a get out of hell free card. Christ's death is for your discipleship. It is for you to grow in him, to know him and grow in him, to mature in him. What an honor it is to be able to grow in Christ. That's essentially the heart of the issue. When we talk about joyful discipleship, it comes down to this. Are you growing in Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you following Christ? Are you living for Christ? Just get wet one time. A big difference. You joyfully participating in discipleship. I pray today that you are, because Christ died to make disciples of the sheep. The Savior died to save the sheep and make disciples of them. Christ did not die simply so that we could have our name on a member roll. We have over 700 members of our church. Would you do me a favor? Just for a second, would you look around? We have about 250 chairs in this room. Now, that's a good amount of chairs, but do you understand that if we had all of our members here every Sunday, we would have to have at least three services and probably four? See, the problem is we have people whose names are on the member roll because they have professed Christ at some point, but they've never known Christ. What a tragedy that is. Because it is a beautiful thing to notice here. And it is only possible through his death on the cross and his resurrection and through faith in that gospel. I pray today that we will understand that Christ did not die so that we can be church members. Christ died so that we can be disciples. I pray that today you will know Christ through faith, that you will be a disciple of Christ through faith. Christ died on the cross to make disciples. I pray today that will be you. Let's pray together, church. God, once again, we come before your throne in awe of you, in awe of who you are. God, everything that we are not, you are. You are holy. You are righteous. You are pure. You are good. You are just. You are perfect in every aspect of your nature and character. What a holy God you are. Father, I pray that today you would help us to understand your holiness so that we might see what a privilege it is to be able to know you and have a relationship with you through Christ. Father, if we could only understand a fraction of how great and awesome and holy you are. If we can only understand a fraction, Father, I suspect that our worship of you would be different. I suspect that our lives would be different. I suspect that our priorities would be different, because we would know what an honor it is to be saved by your grace through Christ. Father, thank you for Christ. Lord, thank you for the patience of Christ to endure change and suffering. Lord, thank you for the obedience of Christ in the midst of that change and suffering. Father, thank you for the death of Christ. It was on that cross that Christ was the perfect sacrifice, his sheep, for all who would trust in him. Father, your word says that if anyone will trust in Christ, if anyone will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, your word tells us that they will be saved. Father, we believe that Christ's death is sufficient to save any who believe in him. So, Father, I pray today that if anyone has not trusted in Christ, if anyone does not know Christ, I pray that they would believe in Christ, in his work on the cross, in his resurrection from the grave. I pray that they would trust in him alone for salvation, that they would know you through him today. What a blessing your grace is. Lord, again, we thank you for Christ. Pray all of this in his holy name.